Good morning. Good to be with you again. I thought by now I would know all your names. I think my age is working against me, though, so not doing too well at it. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at Genesis chapter 3, just briefly. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Well, I want to emphasize verse 5. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. In this portion of scripture that we have, we see the Lord had spoken. We see that the serpent or the devil has something to say. And then we see Adam and Eve. So we have a picture of a system here. This is when sin entered the world. Sin entered the world because Adam and Eve chose to obey the serpent or Satan rather than to obey the word of God, to follow Christ, to follow God. This was an act of rebellion. And this act of rebellion created a whole new world. So you have God on one side, and you have a world in which there are people who have rebelled against God's truth and disobeyed him. We normally, throughout Scripture, refer to this as the world. It has other names, the kingdom of darkness. But I thought this morning I would speak about the world. Big topic. And we'll not cover all the scriptures that speak of it in the Bible. But I think it's fitting to realize that this world that was created at that moment, obviously there was a physical world before this, but now there's a world of disobedience. Recently I was reading through the second and third chapter of Revelation and was reading about the different churches there that are mentioned. And I noticed that in at least five of the seven churches, God had something to say that he didn't like about these churches. And it seems as though in every case it was because the churches had compromised, had listened to what the world around them was saying, to some of the thinking that was going on in the world around them, and then had allowed these thinkings to influence them. And so God spoke rather strongly. The Lord spoke rather strongly to those churches. And that's where my thinking began on this subject. What about the world in which we live? Am I being compromised? Am I buying into some of the thinking that this world has? And by the way, as I talk about the world this morning, I'm not going to specify any particular worldly activities. I'm trusting that God will take his word, and if you or I are in any way involved with worldly activities, that we would be convicted about it, and not because I happen to mention it. But in First John, John refers back to this story in Genesis. First John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Notice how he starts this, "For all that is in the world." And then he tells us, "All that is in the world." In other words, he specifies the principles underlying the activities, the thinking, the culture, all the values, the morality and ethics of the world. He says, "Here it is, all that is in the world." And then he specifies the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, he's referring back to the temptation that befell Eve, and he's saying, that's all there is in this world. It's not from the Father, but these things are in the world, are from the world. These are principles by which Satan controls the world. These are principles by which Satan tempts the believer. They're all connected with the worldly system. We're not talking now about people generally, but we're talking about the system, that which underlies the thinking of the people in this world. And notice how he says all. In another place, John said, "Now the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world. We have this tendency to think, well, there's a bad part of the world out there, an evil part, but there's a good part too. But John would say, no, no. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So as we start to think about the world in which we live, you know, we go off to work every day or to school or to whatever we do. We mix in the world and we forget that this is a worldly system based on these principles. Very easy to forget that. And so we just go along as if we're all part of this world. These principles that are mentioned, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, are always associated in the Bible with sinful, with our sinful nature. For example, in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, he talks about the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. The world system is a corruption of good that God ordained. So, as you think about it, everything in this world is just a corruption of what God gave to the world. God gave good things to the world. He created everything good. But humans come along and rebelled against God's word and then turned the things that he gave us into evil things, evil desires. And the evidence, the manifestation of this will become more obvious as we approach the end of time. Right now, the manifestation of these evil principles are being controlled, restrained by the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us who are believers, and also by societal and religious restraints. Some people will refrain from doing certain things, not because they are afraid of offending God, but because they know that that would not be acceptable in their the social world in which they live, or in the religious world in which they live. But we see a very clear picture coming out of what the world will become as we approach the end. For example, in 2 Timothy 3:1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." So as we approach the end of time, we'll expect to see the world become, as it says here, more evil in manifestation. It's all there already. So let's stop and think about the world. First of all, it's a world system, the world system that we live in. We're not part of, as Christians, or we should not be part of. The world system that we live in has a very influential and dangerous leader. You know, we saw him in Genesis. He goes by many different names, and I think it's worthwhile to stop and think about his names, because sometimes we start to think about the devil as being sort of a very invisible force, forces we don't need to take into account very much. But he goes by some names that make him very real. For example, he's called the ruler of this world. John 14:30, Jesus said, I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. We see what that means. Ruler suggests he's got power and he's got authority. And I don't begin to be able to explain how this all came about, but from the Bible, it's very clear that Satan has power and authority on this earth. For example, you recall that he took Jesus up into the mountain and said, all this I'll give you if you'll worship me. It was his. We know that in the end times, he's going to give his power. He's going to take that power and give it to others. So he has it. We're dealing with a very powerful person, a person who has authority and power in this world. He's also the God of this world. The Bible refers to him as the God, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Imagine the power that Satan has, that he can blind the mind of every unbeliever so that they do not see the light of the gospel. That's how powerful he is. But the God of this world also suggests that he will accept worship. Now, I don't expect that there's anybody here who worships the devil. But in the end times, this world in which we live is going to worship the devil. Revelation 13 tells us that. He's also known as the prince of the power of the air, which makes him very invisible. So as you go to work and as you deal with people at work and as you deal with people at school or wherever you are, you realize that there is an evil power at work here that is invisible. He's known as the evil one. As we've already seen, he has power. The evil one has all the world in his power. Evil one suggests that he's harmful. He's dangerous. For example, Paul said in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So as we go into this world, we can be assured that Satan, the devil, has his darts ready to hit us. He's aiming at us. He knows each of us, and he's ready to pull us down, to break us down. It's true that he's known as an angel of light. Sometimes demonic things appear to be good things. He's known as a roaring lion. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then the final name I have for him, I'm sure there are other names, he's a deceiver of the whole world, full of deception. So this is the person that's behind the world system in which we live. This is the person who is using these underlying principles of pride and lust to cause the world to do evil things, and to cause Christians to do evil things too, if we listen to them. A little bit more now about the world, not about its leader, but the world itself. You and I were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our Savior went to the cross and took our place and died on that cross, was punished for our sins, and yet the world hates him. The Bible says, this world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Brothers and sisters, the world that we live in and that we work in and that we move in hates our Savior. And they would crucify him again if they could. The world has a certain spirit. Now we have received, the Bible says, now, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that freely given us by God. We can be thankful as believers that we can understand the things of God. And as we diligently seek and to study them and to have them unfolded to us, we learn more and more. But the world can't. The natural man, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the world in which we live cannot understand the things of God. This spirit is really the spirit of the Antichrist, John tells us. We know that in the end times there will be the Antichrist, but the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. It's a spirit of lawlessness, it's a spirit of rebellion, it's a spirit which is in opposition to God, a spirit that would set the individuals over God. People apparently believe they know more than God. So you tell them what the Bible says and they don't pay any attention to it. Why? Because they have the spirit of the Antichrist in them. And it takes pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what we're told in 2 Thessalonians. The world in which we live has its own wisdom and standards. Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God." And then again, later, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." So the whole system in which we live, in which we move, in which we work, has a system of wisdom that is not biblical. And they just don't understand us because they can't. I remember when I was teaching, we'd have Christian parents come into the school to complain about some of the activities that were going on in the school, especially about the books their kids were asked to read. And I remember talking to teachers afterwards who'd be scratching their heads and say, "We don't understand what's wrong with these people." They just couldn't understand. So we live in a world that doesn't understand. And we need to be reminded that sometimes we seem to be so surprised by things that happen in the world. We shouldn't be. They just can't understand. The wisdom of this world is folly with God, the Bible tells us. Interesting enough, the world has a lot of thinking and philosophy that is actually based on religion. And it's pretty hard to have a good conversation with a person without somehow a subject of religion coming up. The Bible speaks often about this in Galatians and Colossians about how the world is enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles refer in some form to a religious-based thinking. It's not accurate and it's not true, but the world has its own idea. Sometimes it's truth distorted, such as they can take the Ten Commandments and distort them into certain ways so that they feel acceptable. But it has its own ideas about things based on its own religious beliefs. Colossians 2:23 says, "They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So the world's system of religion, the world's system of wisdom, is not helping it to stop sinning. They may try to tell you it does, but it's not helping. And the world also has its own passions. Paul said to Titus that he needed to renounce worldly passions. The world has things that really excite them and get them going, but they're things that should not excite the Christian. And sometimes the things that they're excited about are really obviously sinful. But other times they get excited about things that are not, perhaps in our mind, so sinful. You know, they get excited about going up the ladder at work, climbing that ladder, getting to be somebody important. They get excited about making money. They get excited about being successful in sports or in some form of entertainment. And perhaps as you look on, you'd say that doesn't seem so bad, some of those things. But they are passions that are related to these underlying principles of pride and lust. I've already mentioned that the world has sinful desires because it's a corrupt world. The world is defiling. And if we stay around it, we'll soon find out that we get defiled by it. Peter said, spoke about this, "For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled," and so on. And I was interested in looking up the meaning of the word defile. And it says, to tarnish or sully the brightness. And I think that's important to what I may say a little later, is that we can easily be defiled. Our brightness can easily be sullied by the defilement of the world around us. Finally, a characteristic of the world, and again, I'm sure you could come up with some more, the world even has its own form of grief, which leads to death. Last Thursday night, Phil led us in a Bible study about the difference between regrets and repentance. The world does feel a certain amount of what we shall say remorse or regret, but it's self-pleasing, it's self-serving regret. I don't know how many times I've been in the jail system, visiting somebody in the jail, and the man would say to me, "Oh, I've just messed up my whole life. Lost my children, my wife, my home." Well, that's regret. That's not repentance. The world has many regrets, but that just leads to death. And so often we've seen where it actually leads to suicide. But true repentance, as we know, leads to true regret, true sense of having offended God leads to repentance. Well, then how should we as Christians respond to the world? It's led by Satan. The underlying principles are given to us. Pride, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes. It has a lot of characteristics that are totally foreign to the Christian teaching. So how should we respond to it? We need to ask the question, how did Jesus respond to it? After all, we are following him. He's the very reason why we're here today. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And he has set the example, so we need to ask how he would respond. First of all, I just would say that we need to remember this, that the world as we know it is under condemnation and is going to be judged. And I think this is good for us to remember. Every day when we go into the world, these people we're talking about, this whole world system is under God's condemnation and it's going to be judged. Acts 17:31 says, "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." This world is going to be judged. It's coming to an end. The sinful course of this world is not going to go on forever. There's a day been fixed already when God is going to judge the world. I think that's a helpful thing to keep in mind as we go through the world. There are many other scriptures that refer to that. I'll refer to one. Romans 13:9 talks about, "So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So those people with whom you are dealing in the world, they're going to be held accountable to God. And if they misuse you, you can let go of that because God's going to hold them accountable. I think the next thing we need to remember as we say, how do we respond, was Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. And he did not come to make it a better place. So our job as Christians is not to make this world a better place. We can improve the little corner in which we live if it's possible. But our primary aim is not to make this a better world. And then if you think it is, you're going to be badly disappointed, because the scripture makes it plain that it's going to become worse and worse. In John 18, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." So his kingdom was not of this world. We ought not to be making our little kingdoms in this world. In another place, he said to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born." This is John 18:37. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now there's a good hint as to how we should respond to the world. Jesus responded by saying, "The purpose I have come, not to build a kingdom, but to bear witness to the truth. To be a testimony, as it were, to the world of what truth is." We need to ask ourselves, do we bear witness of the truth? I need to ask myself this. How much am I bearing witness of the truth of God's word to those around me? It's interesting, as you read through John's gospel, that you see that Jesus came to be a light. And remember I said earlier that defilement tarnishes the light. Well, the defilement could not tarnish Jesus' light. He came to be the light. He says that John says about him, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And again, John 3:19-20, "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." In John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So I get a picture here. Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world. He didn't come to serve himself in any way. And so this gives us a hint as to how we are to respond to the world. We can certainly take the light into the darkness of this world. As Christians, we are called, essentially, to live lives that are countercultural. In other words, we are going against the stream of worldly thinking, of worldly wisdom, of worldly philosophies, of worldly religions. We're supposed to go against that stream. Sometimes Christians will say, "I don't know why it's so hard to live the Christian life." Well, it's hard because we are going against the stream, and we're going against the stream of a very powerful enemy. But how do we think of ourselves then? Peter said, "Dear brothers, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." So we are to be thinking of ourselves as foreigners in this world. We're here for a purpose, that's true. But we're foreigners. And again, that gives me a suggestion as to how I can sort of evaluate an activity. Should I be involved in this, or should I not be involved in it? Well, will it allow me to pass through as a foreigner, or am I getting too attached, perhaps emotionally attached to some view I have, or to some philosophy I have, or to some politics I hold, that am I getting too emotionally attached to those things, forgetting that I'm just a foreigner, an exile, passing through? We have to accept the fact that we've been chosen out of the world. Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." Stop and think about that. Chosen, not in the world. Chosen out of the world. In other words, our salvation, the purpose of our salvation was to remove us, not physically, but spiritually, to remove us from this world. Chosen out of it. In another place, Jesus speaks about how the Father gave us to the Son, to Jesus, out of the world. In other words, He sees us in the world, He redeems us, and we're a gift to the Son, Jesus. But we also know that because of that, the world hates us. At least it should. If I'm living a Christian life, I will not be popular with the world. The word hate in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that hostile anger that we sometimes associate with the word, but it means to be put in a very low priority. So the world, if I'm living properly, will put me down. It may physically, it may actually hate me, but it puts me down. My status in the world is pretty low because I'm a Christian. It should be. But the point here is that even though we're not of this world, we're here for a purpose. So we need to always ask ourselves, I'm traveling through this foreign world, if you like, this foreign country as a foreigner in exile, but there's a reason why I'm traveling through it, and am I fulfilling that reason, that purpose? Jesus said, you remember we talked, he came into the world to be the light of the world. But he says, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. But then he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we are here to be the light of the world. We need to know the gospel message. We need to know the Christian lifestyle. And we need to present that to this world by the way we live, by the way we talk, by our thinking. Paul said that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we are here to be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Sometimes I feel that I become crooked and twisted instead of being the light. And I suppose some of you may feel that way too. Peter said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I, brothers and sisters, were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been rescued out of that for a purpose. That our purpose is, as it says here, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness. We're here for a purpose. And so it's not a case of me saying, well, that activity is not pleasing. That's a worldly activity, or that's a worldly way to dress, or this is worldly. As I look at Scripture, the Scripture will deal with all those issues. For you. The Scripture helps you to decide what is worldly, not for me to decide for you what is worldly. I always remember, some of you will know of whom I speak, but this young fellow came to the Lord and he started to come out to Bible study, but he had earrings and arrows coming out of all parts of his face. And I so badly wanted to say to him, that's not very godly. But I restrained, bit my tongue and didn't say anything. And one day after church, he walked out of church and said, I have to get rid of all these things. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, God just convicted me. And I said, well, the pastor didn't say anything about them. And he said, no, but God convicted me while I was in there. And so they all went. Well, that's what God does when we allow him to ask him to convict us about anything in our lives that would be worldly. But there are certain things that are mentioned that we are not to do in order to serve the purpose for which we came. In other words, if I'm going to be a light in the midst of the darkness, if I'm going to expose the evil in the world, there are some things that I've been told not to do. First of all, I'm not to love the world or the things in the world. We've already seen that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's all going to be gone. Secondly, the Bible tells us not to be a friend of the world. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty powerful. That if I'm a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God. And Paul mentions one fellow in the Bible, Demas, says, in love with the present world, he deserted him. So, sort of inferring that you can't love the world and be faithful in your relationships to other Christians. Do not be a friend of the world. Now, I want to say that sometimes it appears that Christians are being friends of the world when they're not. They're really there to minister to the world or to share the gospel with them. And I think you see the difference. But when I look to unbelievers as my social life or as my friends, then I'm in trouble, friend of the world. Another one says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ever wonder why the Lord said that, or through Paul, said, do not be conformed to the world? I think the reason he said it was because Christians were being conformed to the world. Just like us today, it's very easy to become conformed, very easy to start thinking like the world, to start having the attitude toward politicians or toward our leaders or toward certain things. We get conformed to the way the world thinks. God has called us to a different purpose. Then, of course, there's the scripture that says, be not yoked together with unbelievers. But I take that to mean that any time I would make a contract with an unbeliever that would involve having to share his principles with my principles or her principles with my principles, then I'm being unequally yoked. I know that some people would apply this to marriage, and it can be applied to marriage. Some people would apply it to business deals and so on, and it can be applied that way. It can be a religious thing too. But the Bible makes it very plain that I'm not to enter into a contract or an agreement with anybody in which I have to share their principles. The Lord said, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. So, just as there are some things we need to not do, there are some things we need to do if we're going to fulfill the purpose for which we were sent into the world. We didn't come into the world to please self. Even Jesus didn't please himself. So we didn't come to do that. This may sound a little bit strange, but John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, if I'm going to serve the purpose for which I came into this world, I'm going to have to hate my life. Another way of saying it, I'm going to have to make very low priority to the things, to my natural desires, to my aspiration, to my aspersions and whatever. I want to be somebody. I want to have something. I have to, the Bible tells me to hate all that, put that very down, very low, and remember what my purpose for here is. Paul said, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul was willing to be nothing in order to carry out the purpose for which he was here. That's pretty tough, to be looked upon as scum. But that's what Paul went through. Paul told us, God chose what is low and despised in the world. So if I'm going to go through this world fulfilling the purpose that God put me in it, I'll be willing to be nothing. Not trying to make any reputation for myself. Another scripture that talks about this is, you may not get the connection here immediately, but John 17:21 that Gus read, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Talks about that we be one so that the world may believe. And then if you think of how Paul addressed the Corinthians, who were not one in spirit, they were arguing among themselves. They had chosen different leaders that they thought were more important than others and so on. Paul said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who are live by, oh, I'm sorry, reading it twice here. Anyhow, who live by the Spirit are still worldly. In other words, he's saying, if we can't be one in a church or in even among Christians generally, then we're living worldly. Another thing we are asked to do is to renounce worldly passions. So, as a Christian, as a human being, I may have some things that I would really love to be doing in this world. Paul said to Titus, you need to renounce those things. Renounce worldly passions. And then, James tells us to keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained. In other words, I have to be careful where I go, what I do, and with whom I move, because if those people are defiling me, I won't be unstained. I'll have something staining my personhood. So I need to go through this world unstained, not defiled by the world around me. And that may involve me cutting out certain activities or cutting out certain people in my life, whatever. And as we read, we're to be blameless and innocent. Finally, I would come to Paul. Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I ask myself a question. Am I crucified to the world and the world to me? Only I perhaps can answer that question. And only you can answer that question for yourself. But is there any area in which you are still associated with the world which you have not been willing to cut off? Then it's up to you to take action. Let me just finish off by saying, what are we to do? The Lord expects us to avoid certain people. Remember right at the beginning, avoid such people. Again, he said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it. We have learned, many of us here have been Christians for a number of years, some not so long, but perhaps all have learned where truth is. It's in the Word of God. Continue in that teaching. And then he says, stand firm, stand firm. So we need to have this mental sense of avoiding evil, continuing in the teachings that we have. That means we're moving. And then to stand firm against the forces that would come against us. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would somehow take your word and use it in a convicting way to each one of us. I trust it's not from me. I trust it's your word, Lord, that would just bring about a change in our lives for the glory of God. We look to you to bless the time together this morning, to bless each family, to bless each individual, to bless each child, and husband and wife. Lord, you can use this to bring blessing to homes and to individuals. And so we pray that it would be as a result of conviction from your word that any changes might be made. We thank you, Father, for saving us, for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness, for bringing us out, choosing us out of the world. Now, Lord, may we humbly go out there and try to act innocent and be without blemish in this twisted and generation. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.